So our reading tonight is Deuteronomy in chapter 4. And hopefully everyone's got a Bible. So chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, or the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God has given you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation, by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Great. Thank you very much, Aaliyah. Well read. Quite a long reading tonight. Hope you're able to follow along as you looked at it. And do keep your Bibles open there, Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to be working our way through those verses and stick to them quite closely, so it would be helpful for you and for me if you could keep that open where it was read. I read recently of an American pastor who visited India. It was his first time there, and he got a massive kind of culture shock because it was hugely different to America where he'd come from, as you can imagine. One of the things that really stood out to him was the idolatry. People would carry around their little figurines and put them in their pockets, their little gods, and then just kind of take them out when they needed their god. Just keep it in your pocket, that's handy. As he walked down the street, he noticed that there were slaughterhouses, houses basically that were set up as little temples to sacrifice animals to the gods. This was out in some of the villages, I think, where they were they had their crops. And so he peeped into one of these houses, and he described it as chicken bits everywhere. As they'd slaughtered these chickens to the god of the crops, hoping that they'd get a good crop that year. When he went into the homes of some of the people, they had their little shelves set up in the living room, and on the shelf was their god. And they would gather around it and pray each day. And this American pastor was just shocked at this idolatry that was right before him. When he met some of the Christians he was going to see in India, he met one lady particularly, and he said to her, oh, have you ever been to America? She said, yeah, I have actually. I visited a few years ago. He said, oh, when are you coming back? Are you coming back to see us? And he goes, oh, no, I won't be back. I couldn't stand the idolatry. Yeah, an Indian woman, I couldn't stand the idolatry in America. Now he immediately kind of got, what are you talking about? The idols, what are you talking about? And yet, as he thought about it, he thought, I wonder if she actually has a point. Is it possible that idols are actually easier to see in a culture that's different to our own? That we can easily see the idols of a different culture whilst we ignore our own idols? Idolatry in the Bible is loving and serving and worshipping anything or anyone other than God, our Creator. We all worship something. We all serve something. We were made to do that. We can't help it. We all serve something. And Peter Kreeft, the philosopher, he says this. He says, the opposite of Christianity is not atheism, it is idolatry. Now, you see, the opposite of Christianity is not atheism, it's idolatry, because the opposite of Christianity is worshipping something other than the one true God. And so even the atheist will actually worship something or serve some purpose or some idea or some goal in life. You see, we might not put a little God in our pocket, and kind of carry it around with us. But we do have cell phones in our pockets, don't we? You know, a little god of technology or entertainment, maybe a god of seeking the approval of other people as we quickly check how many likes we've had on our latest stat. You know, we might not carry these little figurines around, but we do have our cell phones. We might not put a false idol on our shelf in our living room, but we do have our televisions, which we gather around, you know, the little god of entertainment, the god of sport. We might not sacrifice chickens, but many people have sacrificed their families in order to serve their careers or their sport in the weekends. Many people have sacrificed their money in order to seek entertainment or experiences in life. And so I hope tonight that as we look at this part of Deuteronomy, which in some ways feels so removed from us, I hope that actually we will examine our own hearts. And that you'll examine your heart, as I've examined mine this week, and be able to spot your own idols, where you're tempted to love, worship, serve something other than the God of the Bible. You see, it's a temptation for all of us, and it was a temptation for the Israelite nation 3,500 years ago. Let me just quickly fill you in on the setting of where this is happening. Moses is speaking. Moses is the great leader of the Israelite nation. And before all of this happened, God had made promises to one man, a man named Abraham. You can read about it in Genesis 12. Can anyone remember, I'm going to test you, we've looked at it the last few weeks, the three aspects of the promise that God made to Abraham? Just call them out. Land. Sorry? People, that's right. One more. Blessing, great. Land, people, blessing. He promised that he would give Abraham a great nation, that he would give him lots of kids, basically, make him into a great people, and that's happened. Okay, and so here is the Israelite nation. They are descendants of Abraham. He promised that he would bless that nation. God promised Abraham that he'd bless his family. Again, we've seen that at least happen to some extent, because this nation of Israel, they were in slavery for 430 years in Egypt, and yet God has just rescued them from slavery. and he's walked with them through the wilderness. And the only other part of the promise that we're really waiting to see how God's going to keep is land. God's promised to give this people, the Israelites, a new land, the land of Canaan. And where we're up to in the story at the moment is the Israelite nation are right on the border. They're about to go in. They can see the land before them. They're about to go in and get it. This is the land that God has promised them. Moses, their leader, however, as we're going to see in a moment, he's not going to enter. He's going to die. And the book of Deuteronomy is his final sermon. He's led them through the wilderness. He's the one that's led them out of Egypt. He's led them through the desert for 40 years. He's about to die. And these words are his final sermon to them. And if you're to sum up his sermon, if you're going to sum up the book of Deuteronomy, you might say that Moses' message is largely a choice that he puts before the Israelites. You either choose to love and serve and obey God, and then you will live in the land that he's given you for a long time, forever. Or if you disobey God's commands, well then you will die, and you will lose the land. That's kind of the warning of the whole book of Deuteronomy. And we saw that last week as Moses commands obedience. And he pulls out two different ways that we might stop being obedient. Last week we saw that one way we stop being obedient is when we neglect the word of God, when we stop paying attention to God's commands. Tonight he says, idolatry is the other way. The other way that we stop obeying God is when we turn and worship idols. And that's really the theme of the whole section which we're looking at tonight. It comes up right at the beginning. Have a look down, chapter 4, verse 14. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape. Do not make for yourself an idol. The reason that it was a temptation for the Israelites to do that is because they'd never seen God. That's Moses' point in verse 15. You saw no form. What happened at Mount Sinai, or here it's called Mount Horeb, is God spoke to the people. They'd gathered at the Mount Sinai and God gave them the law. And they heard God's voice, but they never saw God. They never had an image to see. And Moses knows that the temptation will be to therefore build a little image that might represent God. Of course, the other great temptation came for the Israelites because they're surrounded by nations that had their idols, that had their little figurines. Here's a picture of just some of them. If I can get this working, here we go. There we go. Here's some. These are the gods of the Egyptians, the place where they've just come from, where they were slaves. And some of them were the gods of the Canaanites. The Canaanites are the people living in the land that they're about to go. So they've just come from a pagan country serving idols, and they're about to go into a land, again, full of pagan people who are serving idols. And their idols had the form of animals or men, most often. And so the Egyptians, they had their goddess Hathor, who took the form of a cow, or the god Thoth, who took the form of a baboon, Min, who took the form of a human, or Horus, who took the form of a falcon. The Canaanites had their gods as well. Baal, most often depicted as a human. Dagon, as a human, or kind of part human, part fish. And Molech, who was represented by a bull. And they actually sacrificed their children to this false god. You see, the Israelite nations are surrounded by nations that serve images. And Moses knows that the temptation will be for when they get into their land, that they will do the same. They will want to depict God in some kind of image. And of course, it's greatly offensive to God because God cannot be portrayed in an image. God is the all-powerful, creator of all things, the sovereign God. He's eternal. You can't picture what he's like in the form of a cow does not depict God. A human does not depict all who God is. And yet, just like it is for us. You know, it's easier for us, isn't it, to serve and worship and live for something that we can actually see. It's easier to do that. If you know that if you love your job, you're going to get money at the end of it, that's easier to do than it is to serve a God that you can't see. We naturally want to serve something tangible in front of us. And just as it is for us, so it was for the Israelites. They would want to serve something they could actually see. Moses goes on to give three reasons I want to draw out. They're printed in your server sheet if you want to follow along there. Three reasons why he wants them to worship God alone. Why worship God alone? The first reason is because God is Redeemer. God is Redeemer. Have a look at verse 20. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. God is the one who brought them out of Egypt to be his people. They are to be different to the nations around them. God is the one who's rescued them out of slavery, and he's entered into a relationship with them. Notice that he says that they are the people of his inheritance. Now, inheritance works through families. Now, that's how an inheritance works. Your dad dies and you're the oldest son, you get the inheritance. The inheritance is passed through a family. And here what God is saying, you Israelites, you are going to get God's inheritance. You are children of God. God has saved you. He's chosen you. He's loved you. He's entered into a relationship with you. He is your Redeemer. And therefore, worship him only. Now, do not turn to idols. To worship idols is to forget the covenant that God has made with them. The covenant is the contract that God has made with them. Have a look at verse 23. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. See, God entered this relationship and he said, look, I've saved you out of Egypt. Now you must love and serve me and obey my commands. It was a covenant of love. This is the way this relationship is going to work. He is their Redeemer, and therefore they should worship him alone. The second reason Moses gives as to why they should worship God alone is because God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Have a look at verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, when we tend to think of jealousy, we tend to think that's a bad thing. It's basically just envy. It's seeing someone who's got something that you want but don't have, and you get a bit angry because they've got it, and it's just unfair. And it's a simple jealousy, isn't it? That's what we think jealousy is. And yet, there is a more complicated form of jealousy. And I think it's this more complicated form of jealousy that's spoken of here when we're told that God is jealous. Let me try to give you an illustration to help understand it. Imagine a husband and a wife. Okay, they're married, happily married for many years, but then the wife begins to become too attached to another man. And the husband gets jealous. Now, it's a jealousy that comes from love. It's because he loves his wife. It's because he loves his wife and he wants her affection. It's not just kind of coveting what he has. It's more complicated than that. And I think that's a little bit of a picture of God's jealousy towards us. You see, he loves us. He wants our love. He wants our affection. He's entered into a covenant with his people, and he wants them to keep the covenant, the contract. And so he's a jealous God. He will not allow his people to serve any other God. Moses says he is a consuming fire. That's scary words, isn't it? Fire is perhaps the image that's used most frequently in God's word, the Bible, to describe what hell is like. Here is a God who will bring judgment. Here is a God of consuming fire, a jealous God. And the warning to the Israelites is, if you serve any other God, if you make for yourself an idol to represent me and you start worshipping a God that you've made up, well, God is jealous, he's a consuming fire, and you will face his judgment. Moses has experienced the judgment firsthand, and he's just reminded them of that. Have a look back, verse 21. The Lord was angry with me because of you, says Moses, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you're about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant. You see, Moses is speaking as one who's actually experienced the anger of God. He has disobeyed God. He was meant to lead the people into the land of Canaan 40 years ago, but he failed to do it. The people did not obey the commands of God. And so Moses is under a sentence of death. He is a dying man under the judgment of God, and he's saying, look, I know God judges. I'm going to die here. I'm not going to go and get to take that beautiful land. You know, use me as an example. God is one who's jealous. He is one who will judge. So worship him only. Worship him only. But Moses doesn't only use his own experience as an example of God's judgment. He warns of judgment that will come if they turn to idols. Have a look at verse 25. After you have had children and grandchildren and you've lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. You see, here's the warning, that even if it happens a long time from now, if the Israelites, their children's grandchildren, even if they turn away from the one true God and they start worshipping idols, God will bring judgment on them. He will send the nations in to take the land from them, and he will disperse the Israelite people amongst the nations. And part of the judgment, notice, is that he will let them worship their pretend gods. And he says, you will seek these pretend gods who can't actually hear you. They can't actually smell. You know, they can't do anything. They're just objects. And part of your judgment will be that God will let you worship them, and it'll lead to nothing because they're pretend. When God claims that he alone is worthy of our worship, that he is the only true God, it can seem like an arrogant claim, doesn't it? You know, I'm jealous and you can only worship me, and if you worship anyone else, you're going to face my judgment. I mean, if I was to make that claim, you know, you must worship me. And it's an arrogant claim. It's kind of egocentric. And yet it's not when God makes that claim. It's not when God makes that claim, because he alone is the one who is worthy of praise and worship. And the third reason that Moses gives as to why the Israelites should worship God alone is because he is unique. He is the only true God. Have a look at verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the days God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings or by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Here it is, verse 35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and besides him, there is no other. Moses says to the Israelites, he says, look, you can look back. You do your research. Look at history. You can look back as long as you like. You can look back to the very day that God made heaven and earth. And you can ask yourself, is there any God who's actually acted like this God has? Of course, the answer is no. Is there any other God who has actually spoken to a whole nation of people, where this whole nation heard God's voice in verse 33? Has any other God actually rescued a whole nation out of slavery? And not just through normal means. Now, you may remember the Sunday school stories of the plagues. God sent plague upon plague upon the Egyptian nation in order to rescue his people. He turned all the water in Egypt to blood. He sent plagues of hail and darkness, flies and gnats. He struck down the firstborn son of every Egyptian family when they refused to listen to the one true God. And Moses says, look, do your research, Israelites. Has any other God acted like that? Has any other God done that? He says, don't just look back, but look forward to what God's going to do. Verse 36, from heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and he heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. You see, don't just look back, you can look forward. You can look forward to the day when God is going to give you the land that he's promised. He's going to drive out the nations that you can see in this promised land, and they're much stronger than you. They've got bigger walls, and yet God is going to act on your behalf, and he's going to drive them out. See, here's Moses' warning to the Israelites. Worship the one true, living God. He is the one who has redeemed you. He is a jealous God who will not allow you to worship anything else. A consuming fire, a God who brings judgment. And he is the unique God. There is no God like him. One of the things that I think is hard to swallow for a lot of people about Christianity is the exclusive claims that it makes. I mean, how can we say that the God of the Bible is the one true God? I mean, people worship all sorts of gods. It's a very exclusive claim. I think it was Steve Jobs who said that all religions are just like different doors to the same house. You know, you just choose your door and you go in and you eventually end up in the same place. It doesn't matter what religion you are, you're all worshipping God and you'll all get there in the end, that kind of philosophy. And yet the Bible will have none of that. The Bible makes very clear that the God of Hinduism, the God of Islam, the gods of our Western societies are no gods at all. Allah is no God. He doesn't exist. He's been made up by men. It's an arrogant claim in some ways. And yet, how do we know? How do we know that that's true? We know it because of the way that God has acted in history. For what other God has acted in the way that the God of the Bible has? And so Moses finishes in verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Acknowledge it, says Moses. Take it to heart. Ponder it. Let it sink in. Let this truth that there is one true living God who's worthy of your worship, let that truth sink in. Meditate on it. The problem for the Israelites, of course, is that they failed to do it. History shows that they get into the land, and yet as time goes on, they do exactly what Moses warned them not to do. And they begin to worship false gods. And so God does exactly what Moses says he will do. And he scatters them among the nations. And so in about 740 BC, the Assyrians come and they take the land off the northern tribes of Israel. In about 597 BC, the Babylonians come and destroy the rest of them. And yet, Moses gives a wonderful promise, which we skipped over, I hope you noticed. Though perhaps the most beautiful words in this chapter. Have a look down at verse 29. Moses has just warned them that God will scatter them. Verse 29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. You see, the God who is a judge, the God who's a jealous God and who will judge those who do not worship and serve him only, he's also a God of mercy. A God of compassion, a God who longs to forgive. And that's a great comfort to the Israelites. And it's a great comfort to us, who, like the Israelites, are guilty of idolatry. John Calvin, a great theologian, he describes the human heart as a never-ending factory of idols. Our hearts, we just kind of manufacture idols. It's what we do naturally. We come up with things to love and serve other than God. And John Calvin didn't make that up. He got that straight out of the Bible. As is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And he's talking about all mankind. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Notice the parallels between this verse where Paul's speaking about all people, including us here tonight, and the Israelites. They exchanged the one true living God for created things and worshipped them. And so God has judged us. And part of our judgment is that he allows us to do what we want. And he says he gives us over to our sinful desires. They're verses that condemn all of us. And the promise of God's judgment is one that still stands. Jesus speaks about God's judgment perhaps more often than anything else. Warns us that the day will come when we will stand before our Creator, the one who made us, the one who gives us everything we have, every breath you take comes from him, the one who demands that we use our lives to love and serve him. We will have to stand before him and give an account for how we've lived. You see, the promise of God's judgment still stands, but so does the promise of God's mercy. And just as Moses told the Israelites that if they seek God, they will find him, Jesus makes exactly the same promise in Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, that is, anyone who genuinely seeks God will find him. And the way to find him is through the Lord Jesus. For the one who made this promise, Jesus, also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the way to seek God is by investigating Jesus Christ. And if you're one who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe you follow another religion. Maybe you wouldn't say you're religious at all. And yet you want to find out if there is a God. You want to seek God. Then the best place to start is by looking at the person of Jesus Christ. Many of us here tonight, I know, have found God in Jesus. We have experienced the mercy of God, and we rejoice in the fact that we know that God loves us, even though we don't love him or worship him. We rejoice in that. That's our experience. And yet we still feel the temptation, don't we, to stray from him, to serve idols, to love and serve things which are visible rather than God who is invisible. Whether it's the idol of career, the approval of people, whether it's relationships or experiences or money or power or sex. I don't know what your God is, what it is that you love and serve, but can I ask you to carefully search your own heart? You see, Moses, as he speaks to the Israelites, he's speaking to them before they serve idols. They're probably thinking, yeah, Moses, we know that. We've just seen God do this. We know he's the only God. You don't need to tell us. And the danger is that we'll think the same. You'll say, Tim, I know there's only one God. And so you'll kind of switch off. You won't listen. And yet we need to hear the same warning that Moses gives the people. Because like the Israelites, God is our Redeemer. He is the one who has rescued us. He is the one who has paid the price for God's judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us to be his people. And we're to be different to those around us. We're to love and serve him. Our God is still a jealous God, a consuming fire. Now, the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. Sometimes people try to make a distinction. You know, how can you believe in the God of the Old Testament? Well, he's the same God as the God in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 actually quotes from this verse in Deuteronomy, which says that he's a consuming fire, a jealous God. in Hebrews 12, the writer is looking forward to a time in the future when God will speak from heaven, and the earth and the heaven will shake, just as it did when God spoke at Mount Sinai. And yet here in Hebrews, God will speak one last time. It'll be his voice coming in judgment. And so, says the writer, we are to serve him with reverence and fear. You see, our God has redeemed us. Our God is jealous, and our God is unique. And we have greater evidence than even the Israelites did to see that there is only one true living God. Because we can look at all of the things that God did for the Israelites. We can look at the way that he rescued them. We can look at the way that he kept his promises to them. We can look at the way he loved and cared for them, the way that he gave them the land that he promised. We can look at the way that God brought judgment on them when they turned away from him. But we can also look at Jesus Christ. We can look at Jesus' life. We can read about the miracles that he did, seen by eyewitnesses. We can read about his death and his resurrection. I mean, what other God has ever been raised to life? What other God has actually come down, as it were, to be one of us and died for us? We have greater evidence of God's judgment than the Israelites had. We've seen God carry it out on them, and we've seen God pour out his judgment on Jesus Christ. We have greater evidence of God's mercy. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, while we are busy sacrificing things in order to chase our idols, God sacrificed the life of his only son to pay for our idolatry. While we were busy sacrificing things in order to chase idols, God sacrificed his only son to pay for our idolatry. And God is a merciful God. He's waiting with open arms to receive anyone who runs to him and asks for mercy. The Israelites are called to be different and to stand out. And so perhaps if you assess your own heart and try to spot your own idols, a question you can ask yourself is, what do people around you, what do they think you serve? You see, the Israelites are called to be different, and so are we. So if I was to ask your mate, what do you think so-and-so lives for? You know, what's their God? What are they worshipping? What are they serving in life? I wonder what they'd say. Friends, the clear message of the Bible is that judgment is coming, that one day we will face a jealous God. And the question we're left with is, are we able to rejoice at that time in the mercy of God? Because we've turned from our idols and we've sought him. For our God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant he has made. Can I encourage you to be one who turns from your idols and puts your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I know there's lots of things we can live for. There's lots of things that demand our attention and our money and our time and our energy. But make sure your number one is God himself. I'm going to leave just a little time of silence, a bit of quiet, so that you can reflect on your own heart, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer together. Loving Father in heaven, you're the creator of all things. You're the one who deserves all that we have and all that we are. We ought to worship you alone, and yet, Lord, we know we don't. Our hearts wander from you. Please have mercy on us. Please remember the promises that you've made to redeem your people, to forgive those who seek forgiveness, to have mercy on those who cry for mercy. Lord, change our hearts so that we might delight more and more in you, so that we might be willing to make sacrifices in this life for you. Lord, change the orientation of our hearts so that we stop making up idols, stop chasing after things that do not last, and turn back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.